Open your Bibles this morning to the book of James. We started a series 3 weeks ago in the book of James, and we'll be there until we get through the entirety of the book. As you're finding the book of James, let me say, add my appreciation to the work that went in to make yesterday a success, to Kim, and especially Kim and Andy as they came. Did he do anything or did you do all the work? Oh, you made him work? Okay. Listen, we set up back here and we had our first time to do an 8 hours of prayer where people would take an hour and come and sit in that room and just walk through a series of things about getting yourself, your heart, your mind, your spirit ready, and then beginning the process of interceding for folks. By the way, you say, I couldn't pray for an hour. Yes, you can. Before you know it, the hour's up, and you thought, wait, I haven't even finished my list yet. So it was a great day. The prayer thing yesterday, Joe said this was our third time to do it. Yesterday, I felt like, and Joe added to this, we accomplished what we intended to see accomplished when we came up with this idea. And that was people coming with needs. Folks coming and spending an hour and a half here who are going through a horrible situation, letting us pray for them and spending time with them. Gentleman from next door, a lab technician, says, I was watching you out the window and felt like I needed somebody to pray for me, and walked all the way over here and let us pray for him and encourage him and be those kinds of things. Other folks that came through and asked for prayer. Man, it was an awesome day. Now, it was a hot day, but it was an awesome day yesterday. And so thank you, church, for all of that as well. This morning, let me just say this to you as we began. You can pray for Karen and I. Some of you that have been around a long time may remember my Aunt Mariella and Uncle Bob. They were an integral part of our church from the time that we began, financially supporting us, encouraging us, coming down, spending time with us. She went home last week. And so this afternoon, my wife and I will drive to Oklahoma, and I've had the honor of leading her homegoing service tomorrow. And then we'll turn around and drive home tomorrow night, because Tuesday I have to be in Canton by noon, and we'll be there through Friday. So keep me lifted up in your prayers as we travel, but I am honored to be able to go and do that. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. We're only going to look at three verses today. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Now, there's some terminology there that you probably are not familiar with. I doubt you used some of that language this week. And we'll walk through what that means. But James is starting this passage. Now, we have to understand that while we break this up into little tidbits in order for us to be able to address what that looks like, in reality, here's what I know. James is at a place he's sending a full message, a long-term message to the Jews, the Christian believers that are in his time. We must never take a set of verses out of context and try to make them fit. One of the difficulties that we find in some churches today is they want to address a topic, and so they go find a verse, pull it completely out of context, and simply try to make it contextualize to the setting that they're in. Now, we need the contextualization of Scripture to us to be current. And listen, if it doesn't apply to us today, it has no value. But we can't throw out the baby with the wash, so to speak. We have to keep in context exactly what that was being said to the people that it was being said to and why it was being said. And then we can draw out of that. The key out of this whole section this morning is found in verse 20. It says this: there is a comparison to the effects of the wrath of man equating to the righteousness of God. The wrath of man equating to the righteousness of God. Now, these scriptures do not deal, these verses do not deal with theological principles, ideologies, but they deal with responding to the challenge of what we looked at last week. It was this. Christians under persecution dealing with temptation and sin and the pressures of their faith. So what this session does, it picks up on that context and continues to go forward. And it starts out, we have three things to look at this morning. The first one is simply the proclamation. Okay, church, go back with me to the first century. We're dealing with folks who are living under severe persecution. They're being put in the Colosseum. They're being trampled to death. They're being burned at the stake. They're being fed to the lions. And the only reason for that is because of their faith. It's hard for us to pull that out of that context and make it fit to you and I, because we're not suffering like that. We're not going through those kinds of things. But he says, as you're walking through that, remember, he talked about the fact that temptation, that all those kinds of things do not come from God from last week. That in fact, every good and true gift comes from God, is a good gift, and it's given to us. And in the midst of all that struggle, he then turns the page and he says this in verse 19 when I turn the slide. Wherefore? Some of you are familiar with the concept of therefore. That tells you why it's therefore. This is not that context. That word literally means this. As a matter of fact, some of the oldest texts do not say therefore. It simply says this, you know. You know. I'm not going to come and tell you something you don't know. If the only time that you ever got a sermon was on something you didn't know, most of you would have gone home early on. Why? Because the Scriptures is completely repetitive of remember. You've got to come back and be refreshed. And he's saying this, in the midst of all this going on, in the midst of all the struggles that you're dealing with, so let's pull that over to 20. I don't know everything you're dealing with. All of us are dealing with something that challenges our faith, the temptations that there. He said, you know this already. I'm not trying to tell you something new. You know this, but I need to come back and remind you. And here's the proclamation. Therefore, my beloved brethren. Who's he talking to? That word my there is in the personal possessive. It's mine. Do y'all remember seeing the movie The Christmas Story? The little kids. Christmas Day, they run downstairs and the youngest little boy looks under the Christmas tree and here's what you hear. Ooh, that's mine. Ooh, that's mine. Ooh, that's mine. Ooh, that's mine. You don't get nothing. It's all for me. James is saying, listen, you guys are mine. I'm yours and you're mine. We are in this together. My beloved brethren. Beloved comes from that word agape. You see, the love that they have is not something that was developed in them. It was something that was birthed into them when they became born again. And the love of God, the agape love of God, was implanted into them. That's what drove them together. Now listen, this is interesting. You can take this home and ponder on it. He says, my beloved brethren. That word brethren that there literally means this. Some people who've come from the same womb. Now let me think about that for a second. I don't want to get off track and end up taking a detour and not going with. But why didn't it say from the same seed? Here's what he's saying. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? You must be born again. That's born of the Spirit is of the Spirit. That which is born of the water is of the flesh. He's saying this. The reason that we're brethren, because we all come from a different background. We didn't all, but it says this. We were birthed at the same birthing place. The unity of who we are is not based upon the seed that we came from, but the fact that we were born again because of the implantation of the Holy Spirit into us. That makes us who we are. We all come from the same spiritual womb. If you've not been through that process, the Bible says that you're not born again. To my beloved brethren, now here's the proclamation. Let every man be swift. Every man, that means humanity. Every beloved humanity person should be swift. It's interesting. That's the only place in the New Testament that Greek word is used, swift. It means prompt. It means ready. See, it does us no good to learn what it means to be a Christian if we don't implement it. I can learn every evangelistic tool there is and know it up here, but if I never implement it, it does us no good, and it does those that we're supposed to be in contact with no good. Now, we all do things differently in the approach that we all have different gifts, but we must all constantly be reminded of what we're called to. We are to be swift. Let me give you an example. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says this, that you should be instant, in season, and out of season. That means it doesn't take you long to get warmed up. It's just part of who we are. My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to what? To hear. Listen to me. You cannot hear with your mouth open. That is a great difficulty for some of us. Listening. This is the only thing in this proclamation that James says to those believers. This is what you ought to be fast at. Listening. 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 Listening is not the picture from Charlie Brown's school teacher. Listening is I'm focusing on what is being said. See, the problem is most Christians, even today, don't want to listen. They want to speak. But the process here, and the reason there's a process here, when we get to the declaration in a minute, if we don't practice the process, we'll never be successful at the declaration. The proclamation, be swift to hear and slow to speak. That's where interesting words speak. Speaking in that course, in that word is not this. Good morning, Luke. Good morning, Doris. Good morning, Pablo. Good morning, Paul. Good morning, Karen. That's not what that says. In the Greek, it means this, to lay out my discourse, to defend what I'm going to say, to take my position and make it public. Well, you know what I think? You know what I believe? Sometimes as a pastor, I have to be very careful because there's a part of me that wants to say this, I don't care. What you think does not matter. What matters is what God says. So many churches find themselves in difficulty because what my preference is and what my desire is more important than what God says. Now, do we read the same scriptures and have different interpretations? Yes. But if the discussion is based upon the interpretation of scripture, that's one thing. If it's based upon my preference and my desires, that's a completely different thing. What he says in this, before you begin to speak, as all this stuff is going on, as you're facing all this pressure, as you're going to respond to, what does it mean in the midst of that, my beloved brethren? How do we respond to that? We be quick to listen, but we be slow to lay out our discourse. And then he says this, we are slow to wrath. Listen to me. The difficulty with wrath is because we didn't learn to be quick to listen and slow to speak. But it's interesting. In the English, it says slow to wrath. The Greek says this, slow into wrath. The process. The process of going from, hey, how you doing? It's a good day, to see, I moved from here into wrath. And probably I was prompted. Listen to me. If I'm sitting at my house in the first century, trying to live a godly life, trying to fulfill my faith, and people are busting the door down to take away my property, to put me in chains, to do all those kind of things, it's hard for me to be quiet and humble and patient and kind. I began to respond. I began to respond with a quick speak and a moving into wrath. Now, it's interesting because I could start over here and I could say, define wrath. Define wrath. Most of us would get it wrong if you haven't read this scripture. Because we have this definition of what is wrath. Wrath is what? Listen, that word there in the Greek is a very interesting word. I'm not going to go off too long into it, but let me just tell you what it is. In Greek, it's the word orge, from which we get orgasm and orgy. It literally means this, unbridled passion. no restraints. Now, this is not talking about sexual kinds of things. It can include that, but it's just talking about when you completely lose your cool, you lose everything, and all that matters is that you have this unbridled passion being met, whether it's through violence, whether it's through anger, whether it's through hatefulness, whether it's through getting your way, whatever it is. He said, listen to me, if we don't be careful, we'll find ourselves moving from being what God called us to into all we want is to be completely unbridled, to simply have our way of doing things, and we'll do whatever it takes to get there. That's the proclamation. One of the writers said this, the righteous patiently endure with joy, speaking little and doing much, and the wicked speak much and do little. He says, guys, in the midst of all this, listen to me, there's a context for the 21st century, but the context in the first century was this, endure with patience. Remember what he said? With joy, endure all with patience. And know that God has given you good gifts, and he's not the one tempting you. If I'm not careful, I lose sight of that, and when I do, I come to this verse, and I become the one guilty of not being obedient and not following what God has said. That's the proclamation. Verse 20 is the declaration. Four. That's not what you say when you're playing golf with me. Don't play golf, don't you? You know what four means when you're playing golf? It means I'm fixing to hit you in the head with my golf ball because I put it over here or over here rather than out here. That's not what that means. This four literally means this. It is assigning the reason. Why is it wrong for me to become unbridled in my passion? And lose control of it. Why should I be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to write? Why? Why? Is there a reason for it, God? Or are you just, you know, you just kind of making life difficult for us? He said, here's the declaration. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. It assigns the reason. Listen, there's never instruction given in scriptures without a purpose. God doesn't just tell us to do stuff to do stuff. It's not like he's sitting up in heaven one day and go, man, I don't know. I think I just need to tell these guys something. Without a purpose, without a reason. Everything he does with purpose and reason. And he says, there's a reason why you shouldn't be this way. In the first century, there's a reason why you shouldn't be this way. There's a reason in the 21st century why you shouldn't be this way. Jesus said, they hated me. What do you expect? They killed me. What do you expect? The reason is this, the orge of man, the unbridled, uncontrolled, unrepentant actions of a hostile man. Do not, it says it worketh not. Now stay with me because again, you read the context. It doesn't mean that it becomes the display by which all of this is worked out. He says this, that orge of man, literally, when it is fully accomplished, it's not the process. It's not the process of learning to ride a bike. It's not the process of learning to cook. I have a picture somewhere in our files of my wife and I on our 6-week wedding anniversary. We were in Bible college. We didn't have two nickels to rub together. Sitting at a table. My wife, when we got married, really was not a great cook. That's a true statement. She'll tell you that. But at our 6-week anniversary, we had a hamburger helper, a salad, and 6 roses. That was our 6-week anniversary. Let me tell you, when she accomplished the art of cooking, this is not saying, as you're working through this process of losing control, of becoming that, he says, listen, when that is what you've become, when that wrath of man is fulfilled in you, oh, by the way, you don't have to guess if you're out of control. You know. You can hide it. You can bury it. You can attempt to put icing over. Listen, you can make a horrible cake and put nice icing over it and it looks good until you do what? Till you cut the icing out. He says in this passage, the wrath of man, when it's fully accomplished, does not equate to the righteousness of God. Righteousness is another great word. That righteousness means this, the equity of character. You buy a possession, and you buy it because it brings equity. It builds up value. It shows the worth of what you have. He says, listen to me, your wickedness, your unbridled orge at work in your life does not, cannot, will not, and has not equated well with the equity of who God is in you. It doesn't affect His equity, because God is God. And whether you sin or whether you sacrifice, it does not change who He is. But it impacts who we are, and even more important, it impacts those people around us that He's counting on us to be salt and light to. To be sitting out here on a Saturday morning when it's hot and steamy and waiting for folks to drive by. People driving by and honking because they're seeing us, they're knowing we're here. That's the context. If we don't do those kinds of things, we don't diminish the equity of God, but what we do diminish is the equity of God that He has poured into us to be who He's called us to be. Because the wrath, the orge of man, and the holiness of God are incompatible. One year as a youth pastor at camp, we were talking about being set apart. And you've probably seen this illustration. I got a bottle, and I put about this much oil in the bottom of it and this much water in the top of it. And I just shook it up. And once you shake it up, it all mixes together. Sometimes that happens. But you know what happened when you set the bottle down? Of its own, because they're not compatible, they separate. Here's what God is saying. Is incompatible. For me to live in my flesh and be something that is equitable to the nature of God. Now stay with me on this because I don't want anybody to go home going, man, I'm a miserable failure. I got mad at my wife last week. I kicked my dog. I flipped off a guy at the stoplight because he almost hit me. I'm not talking about those kind of things. Now none of those are good, but I'm not talking about those kind of things. This is not speaking of an instant of anger or frustration, but of a habit or a disposition of lifestyle that is out of control. If that's who I am, in all of that, the wrath of God, whether you're in the first century or the 21st century, does not equate to the righteousness of God. That's the proclamation, that's the declaration, and so then here's the application. Verse 21. And see, y'all have got me going. I'm so far behind. There, now we're caught up. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your life. Okay, I'm done. Y'all got it. You got it? You got it right? You've got the superfluity of naughtiness? What in the world? Can I tell you, when they wrote it in the first century, they exactly understood what he was saying. Now, it wasn't in this King James Version. But in the Greek, they understand exactly. So let me help us, because most of you haven't used that phrase. You may have looked at your six-year-old and go, you have the superfluity of naughtiness. I don't think you did, but you might have. So let me, why? Here's the application. What word is there? Wherefore. Do you know that it's not the same wherefore as in the verse 19? What did verse 19 point to? The fact that you know it. This is not the same Greek word. This is the word that literally means this, the channel through which, or the alternative path. Here over here is the orge of man, but let me give you the application. There is a path over to the other side. It's the wherefore. It's how I get from there to here. How do I lay this down? How do I get beyond that? Well, you don't understand. I was raised this way. I inherited this. It's part of who I am. This happened to me. It broke my life. All of those things are absolutely true. All of those things are impactful. But as someone who's come to know Christ, I want you to know the grace of God, the nature of God, the power of God, the liberty of God, and all those kinds of things can take that brokenness and He can do one thing or two things with it. One is He can help us deal with that and move us in a pathway to get beyond that. That may not mean much to you, but it means a lot to me. Because that's where I came from. Am I there yet? Well, you can ask my wife. Probably she'll say kinda, maybe on the way. But here's what I'm saying to you. He says this, you cannot represent God and stay there. Wherefore? The application. He says lay apart. They didn't say take apart. Listen to me. There's a difference. Taking apart means this. I disassemble this. I'm the one that deals with breaking this down. He says, no, you can never fix this because it's part of who you are. But you're in relationship with someone who can. And here's what he does. You set it aside. It's kind of like realizing I'm going on a diet and have a freezer full of popsicles. I cannot leave those popsicles in the freezer and not be tempted. Here's what I do with those popsicles. I take them outside, I cut the lid open, I pour them out on the ground, I let them melt. I can't restore them. And I don't go buy some more. What he says is wherefore lay apart. Set aside all of those kinds of things with the intent that they're not going to be picked up again. Filthiness. Filthiness. What is filthiness? Well, it's chickens when they're growing up in my little barn pen out there. That's filthy. No, that literally, the word literally means this, vile influences. Vile influences. Well, what does that list look like? Galatians chapter 5 gives us a partial list. You know, just before the fruit of the Spirit, it gives us the fruit of the orge. But listen to me. I go out to my barn and I've got a voltmeter. It's got a red pole and a black pole and a dial I can set, and I can walk up to a socket or something and get a voltage meter reading. If I put it on my car battery and it says 12, my car will start. If it says 6 and it's a 12-volt battery, it's not going to start. Listen to me. How do I determine filthiness? I take the character, the righteousness of God. I take all of those kinds of things, and those are my gauges, and when I plug it into something, there's only two settings, righteous, filthy, not kind of. We don't want to live in righteous and not. We want to live in kind of. How do I lay aside those things? I lay aside the filthiness, the things that are vile influences, those things that draw me away from God, those things that are the challenges that I go through. I put those things aside. That's number one, filthiness. Number two, the superficiality of naughtiness. See, we think sometimes when things go wrong, they're not really sin, they're just naughty. They're not really bad, they're just naughty. Well, that wasn't a crude joke, it was just a little naughty. That TV show was a great show except for a couple things. It was just kind of naughty here and there. And the truth is this, that word naughty in the Greek means that which is intrinsically worthless. That's like eating kale. No. I don't know, that's probably a bad help. It means this, that what you're the amount that you're pouring into that has no redeeming value. There's nothing there. Why are we wasting our time on naughtiness in a specific life of a Christian that brings nothing to us but simply intrinsically worthless? The effects or the actions of what we're doing. It's the eating of 2 pounds of Bluebell. It's not the eating part, it's the action after that. That thing which has been of no value. Man, it was good going down, but all it did was put 10 more pounds on me. He says this, how do you get away from that? The application is you set apart all the filthiness, those things that have no value, and you lay aside not only the naughtiness, but that word there is superficiality. I bet nobody has used that word in their language before. Here's what it means. It literally means a surplusage. Surplus. It literally means this, a superabundance. It's not the occasional cookie. It's a regular eating the box of cookies. There's a superabundance of those things. It is a telltale sign in the life of the believer when the abundance of things in their life come from the orge side rather than the spiritual side. Lay those things aside with meekness, with humility. Receive, make room for. Listen, you cannot receive and make room for something until you make space for that thing to be put into place. As much as I like the Starbucks vanilla cream frappuccino with whipped cream on top, praise the Lord, I cannot tell them to add anything else to it until I drink part of it. Or I pour part of it out because there's no more room. What he's saying to the first church, first century church, is this: before you can add this stuff, you've got to lay aside and make some room. Lord, I want all of this, but I will not do that. Then you will not receive this. Lay aside and receive with humility the engrafted or implanted work of God. Tangelo. You know what a tangelo is? It's half tangerine, half grapefruit. Now you go out and you engraft in a tangerine tree or a grapefruit tree a tangerine. They split the thing open, they put it in there, and it becomes part of that. Listen, the engrafted part doesn't have to decide, is it going to be a grapefruit or is it going to be a tangerine? It simply becomes what it's been engrafted to be, and that's a tangelo. When you as a believer come to Christ and you begin to say, you were engrafted into Him, I don't have to think, what is it that I'm going to do? Is this part of it? Is this not part of it? No, it is the work of God in me that produces the fruit of righteousness, but it is the orge of me that hinders that. Lay that aside, first century church. If it means you die in the arena, you go die in the arena praising God all the way. Engrafted, implanted how? I love this. Look in that verse. With meekness through the engrafted word, the logos. Logos. John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the word. How did I get there? Did I earn it? Did I pay for it? Did I achieve it? No. I was born through Jesus Christ into it and became engrafted back there as the first fruits. Receive all of that which is able to save your souls. That word saving your soul has a double meaning, and I'll be done. It means saved to go to heaven. Praise God. Listen, if you're born again through Jesus Christ and you die today, you do not have to worry about what happens next. D.L. Moody once said this: someday you're going to hear that D.L. Moody has died. That is a lie. I will be just as much alive then as I am today. I just will be in a different place. I'm safe to heaven, but it also means this: I'm safe to holiness. I'm safe to look like Him. Very quickly, and I'm through. There's four kinds of people in the world, in the first century and in today. The first one is this: folks that are easily angered and easily appeased. I mean, they get mad at the drop of a hat, and about 30 seconds later, they're over it. Have you never known people like that? I mean, good morning. Oh, it's good morning to you. The second kind is this: people that are not easily angered, but not easily appeased. They're your friend, but I tell you, once you cross them, Katie bar the door. I'll let y'all go back and figure out the etymology on that phrase. Number three, they're not easily angered, but they are easily appeased. These are people that are humble. I don't get offended, but if you do offend me, here's what I know. My spirit is like Christ. I forgive you, and we can still continue to go forward. And the fourth one is this: they're easily angered and not easily appeased. It don't take much to tick me off, but it's going to take a lot to get me over it. He says, all those are the kinds of people that were setting under the teaching of James in the first century. Those are the same kind of people that are setting under the teaching of the Word of God in 2021. Nothing's changed. The process has not changed. The outcome has not changed. The challenge has not changed. But they can change. Here's how they change. The change is only achieved by the application of what we see, and that is acquiring an abiding, settled habit of holiness. This morning, I will tell you, the command is to set apart, to lay down. Why? Because who I am in me doesn't equate with who God is in me or who God is in Himself. Church, if we're going to be what we're supposed to be, if we're going to do what we're supposed to do, then I want you to know it's got to be bigger than me and you. Because y'all are nice folks. But hear me this morning. Nobody's going to go to heaven because you're a nice person. Nobody's going to go to heaven because you're a kind person. They're going to go to heaven because in your life you've exemplified what it looks like to be in relationship with God, and then we've shared with them how they can have that same relationship. We're not saved to just go to heaven. We're saved to live for Him, to lay aside the orge nature and pick up the holy nature, the hagos nature, the holiness of God. As we do, we're transformed. As we're transformed, our community's transformed. I said this a couple of weeks ago, don't let it be that when you get to heaven, nobody's there to say thank you. Church, this morning, I'm excited about this study. I'm telling you, next week, you're going to have the best sermon out of James that you're going to have the whole way through. Amen? Thank you. His wife said yes. Brother Pablo's preaching next Sunday. Now, pray for him, because here's what he said. I've never preached in English. So he gets fired up with the Holy Ghost and starts babbling in Spanish. He's not speaking in tongues. It might be. It would be. Listen, if you can understand it and you've never studied it, that would be something else. But here's what I'm saying to you this morning. Are you where you're supposed to be in your faith? Living out your faith. Daily committed to being more like Christ. If not, then what we're doing is the same thing the first century believers were doing. And he says, stop it. All right, let's pray together this morning. God, this morning in this place, your people have come together. You've given us a good word this morning. You've challenged us this morning. You've encouraged us this morning. Because God, the flip side of all that is this. If you are doing this, then you are being what you're called to be. God, I'll just tell you this, and you know, there are times stuff slips out. There are times things come to the surface that I thought had been put aside. There's times when I mess up, and I'm so thankful that when your spirit in me convicts me of that, and I come before you and tell you, God, that's not who I am. That's not who I want to be. Will you please place that under the blood of Christ and forgive me. Not because I'm sorry, but because you are sovereign. God, this church is here for a reason and a purpose greater than anything that it's ever been. It's what it will be. God, let us be a place where those that are hurting and wounded, those that are in need, those that are lonely, those that are seeking, can find a family that will love them and walk with them through all kinds of difficulties. God, today, if there's folks here that maybe have some kind of religious practice, but they don't have a relationship based upon Christ, that today would be a day they would just come and tell me, Pastor, would you pray for me? Because I'm not really sure what you talked about this morning, but I sure would like to know. Maybe folks here that need a place to plant, a place to tie into a loving relationship kind of family, that this morning would come and say, Pastor, just let you know, we believe this is where God's called us. Maybe others that have some other need. God, in just a minute, we're going to honor our dads, and Joe's going to come and pray for them at the end. But right now, God, I just pray that your spirit would find liberty in this place to do what it wants to. We love you. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen.